Good morning. If you have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 17. For those of you who were here last week, Brian preached on Luke chapter 18. And as I have been trying to include these guys in preaching along with me, sometimes you get to a text that you just need a little bit more time with. And it tends to mess up the schedule and get us a little out of whack. So we're going to back up this morning and we're going to finish 17, Luke chapter 17. And again, I'm going to be talking about end times. And there's a good chance that some of you are going to disagree with something I say today. And I just want you to know that that's okay. Because when it comes to end times, that's one of those things we hold in our open hand. We're not going to fight over them. I can, you know, be right and you can be wrong. It's not a problem for me at all. Just kidding. But seriously, this is one of those issues that there's not enough clarity for us to always know 100%. And so in those matters, we don't fight, we don't argue, but I'm probably going to contradict something that you have been taught if you grew up in church, like I did, at some point in this sermon this morning. But I hope we can still be friends and we can still have conversations and we can continue to talk about it in small group this week and in the weeks to come. I think when it comes to end times, people tend to be pulled into kind of one or two extremes. There is either this kind of ignorance is bliss thing going on, where it's like, you know what, it's all going to work out in the end, and I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to wrestle with it. I'm not going to deal with it. Or it kind of, people go the opposite direction where they obsess over it and they're just like focused on it and they're just all trying to figure out what every little thing in Daniel means and what does it mean in Revelation and how does it apply to what's happening in the world right now in the news and all that kind of stuff. So there's these two kind of broad ditches that we fall into. One being ignorance is bliss, man. I'm just not even going to think about that. I'm just going to keep living my life, doing my thing. I'll stay in my lane. You stay in your lane. We're all good. And then there's the, man, this is just, I'm going to obsess over this. And I don't know this morning where you land in those two extremes, hopefully somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. But what Jesus is going to talk about in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 22, is he's going to be answering a question that I think is very timely for us today in 2020. What does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus in the midst of the crazy world we live in and not fall into one of those two extremes? What does it look like for us as Christians to live in the midst of the crazy world we live in? How are we to respond? How are we to act? That is what Jesus is going to be addressing in this passage. That's his primary focus. The primary thing he wants his disciples to get is this is how you should behave. This is what you should think about. This is what you should focus on. This is how you should live your life. Because Jesus cares about how we behave in the midst of the crazy world that we live in. I want to look at a couple of things this morning from this passage. But first, before we jump into that, let's read our passage this morning as we have been doing as a body. We're going to start in verse 22. It's a little bit long, but we can pace ourselves. I think we can do it. Verse 22 says, "And he said to the disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it is in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." In this passage, Jesus is addressing the disciples specifically. And we talked about this the last time I preached, that the two verses before, he was addressing the Pharisees. And all throughout this section in Luke, there's this shift back and forward from the disciples and the Pharisees. And he kind of moves back and forth, addressing one, showing that both of them were following around Jesus. There was the core group of disciples, but then there was also, you know, kind of the hecklers, if you will. It's, you know, every church has got a few of them, right? They're the ones that come along just to make everybody mad and upset, right? So they're coming along, and Jesus is addressing them sometimes, but then he'll turn back, and he'll have these really tender moments with his disciples. And I want you to really think about that this morning, because what he's saying, I know, is really hard to hear for a lot of people, but I want you to understand that Jesus is saying this as the tender Savior of his people. And he wants his people to hear what he has to say about the kingdom and the days of the Lord. So there's a couple of things that he says in this passage that I want to look at this morning. Let me kind of summarize them real quick, and then we'll walk through the passage, and we'll walk through each one. The first point that he wants to make here is that when the day of the Lord happens, when the second coming happens, it will be unmistakable. You will not be left wondering, did it happen? Point number one, okay? The second thing he wants us to see in this passage is that even while he's talking about this future day of the Lord, this coming day of judgment, he points his disciples to the cross and his present suffering. He says to them, in other words, you can't understand the coming kingdom unless you understand the significance of my cross. And finally, he points them to living a life in which God's kingdom and the Savior are more valuable than any worldly possession. So let's look at these three things together in our text. The first thing he points out to us is that his coming will be unmistakable. Verse 22 says, "And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man." There's also this very interesting interplay here going on between days and day that I don't have a whole lot of time to get into this morning, but it's interesting if you go back and read this, this interplay between those singular and plural. He's kind of juxtapositioning those so that we understand that days in general of the kingdom include Jesus, his ministry on earth, his passion, the church, and his second coming, right? So there is this day coming that is the judgment, but there's also these days of the Lord that include his passion, well, his ministry, his passion, and the church. But he's saying here this morning that he wants us to see that there is this day coming. And we will want to see it, right? His disciples will want to see that day. But what does he say to them? you will not see it. I don't know about you, but that's where I find myself a lot of times. Lord, come on back now. Do we have to go through another week? Do we have to go through another month? Do we have to go through another election cycle? Can't we just get this over with already? Amen. And yet, I'm reminded that I may not see it either, just like his disciples. Verse 23, and they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out and follow them. So in other words, Jesus is saying that there is going to be false prophets within the church. And they are going to be pointing and saying, look, it's Jesus is over here. I'm Jesus and I'm come back. And he's saying, look, don't follow after them. Don't go after them. There will be attacks from within to distract and to pull you away from the gospel. Don't give in to it. Verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been outside during a thunderstorm in the middle of the night, man, when that lightning flashes, there's no mistaking it, right? You're not standing there going, was that lightning? Right? It lights up the entire sky, even though it's just for a moment. But it lights up the entire sky. It was interesting. Just last month, the meteorologist announced a new world record for the longest lightning strike. Guess how many miles? 100 miles? 200 miles? That's the old record. 440 miles long, one bolt of lightning. We're talking, you know, from like, well, just incredible length. Like it just mind-boggling to think about a bolt of lightning that long. Jesus is saying to us, when I come back, it will be unmistakable. You will not be wondering like, did it happen? Did it not happen? It's going to happen. And when it does, every single person will know. You won't need somebody to tell you. You won't need a news report to say, hey, the Messiah has come back. There's not going to be time for that. You're not going to be hearing people say, well, Jesus has come back and here's my evidence. Like, listen, that's not going to happen. But yet, over and over and over, what has history taught us? That's what's happened. Right? Hey, I'm Jesus. Follow me to Jamestown. I got some Kool-Aid. Over and over and over. Did you know there is an entire Wikipedia page for you young guys who are preaching? This is the one time it's okay to reference Wikipedia in a sermon. But there is a Wikipedia page of all the people who have claimed to be Jesus. And right now, it's up to over 40 major prominent people in history. Most of which who ended up taking groups of people to their death. And Jesus is warning us here, don't be distracted. Don't follow after them. When I come, it will be unmistakable. You won't be questioning. You won't be doubting. You will know. Don't believe anyone who comes and claims to be me, Jesus says, because it will not be possible for anyone in the entire world to mistake my return. Every single person will know it. And so, as disciples of Jesus, this tells us that we should not be hung up on signs. Because in context, and I'm going to keep saying in context a lot, because when I get to another point that I got to prove that we're going to disagree about, you got to remember the context of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about in this passage an event that will happen where everyone in the world will know that it is happening. And because of that, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, what we don't need to be doing in the midst of the last days, if you will, is running around looking for signs, trying to figure everything out. That's not our job. Why? Because Jesus says, when I come back, everybody's going to know. It's not going to need, it's not like it's Braille and you got to feel your way to the end, guys. Like, everybody will know and everybody will see. So don't get hung up about signs. That's not what you need to be hung up about. Instead, Jesus points us to two things that he wants us to lock in on as disciples. We see the first of these two things in his words in verse 25. It says, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In other words, what is Jesus pointing his disciples to when it comes to the end days? The cross. Let me get you back to the gospel. You've got to understand the gospel. It's fascinating, isn't it? Even though he's talking about the end and that final day of the Lord and that final day of judgment, he's talking about the coming of the kingdom, his second coming, and yet he's pointing them to the cross. That's where Jesus takes them. Not to some Bible study about the book of Daniel and with the great horn and the little horn and the, you know, all those things. Like, he's not doing that. He's taking them to the cross. He wants them to focus on the cross and his suffering. Have you ever noticed that those that get themselves all wrapped up and even sometimes claim to be prophecy experts? Have you ever noticed what they don't talk about a whole lot? They don't talk about the gospel and the cross. They'll tell you about all these different signs and all these different interpretations and all these different world events and how all these different things are happening and how I can explain it by doing this numerology and adding up what the numbers of the letters and all that kind of stuff mean, right? But they're not talking about the gospel and they're not talking about the cross. But Jesus, when he's talking about the coming of the kingdom, when he's talking about his second coming, he directs his disciples back to his present suffering. And he says, don't forget, guys, I've come to suffer and be rejected. Now, why does Jesus say that? And this is important and worth writing down if you're taking notes. Because you're not ready for the second coming if you haven't reckoned with his cross. You will be ill prepared for that day of judgment if you have not fully come to terms with the salvation offered through the cross of Jesus Christ. And again, I want to remind you, while he is saying some very hard things, he's saying it as your Lord and Savior who went to the cross and died for you and who wishes that none of us would suffer, but that we would come to him. Jesus' second coming has to always be preceded by his first coming. And Jesus here points his disciples back to the cross, which is the whole purpose of his first coming. His cross, bearing our punishment, taking the rejection for sin that we deserve upon himself. That's an integral piece to understanding why the second coming is good news. Without the cross of Jesus and without our faith and what he has done for us, the second coming would be bad news for everybody. Because the second coming is judgment. And apart from the gospel, apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, we would all be judged. But the second coming is good news because of his first coming. Without the cross, the coming of the king and the judge would not be good news at all for us this morning. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, he's saying to you this morning, you have to reckon with the cross. Before you waste any time researching, studying, trying to figure out the second coming, you got to understand the first coming. And if you don't understand Jesus' cross, you're never going to understand the second coming. And worse, you can spend your whole life studying that second coming only to be met with judgment because you never understood the cross. But there's a third thing that he says here as well. Notice in verse 31, on that day, let the one who was on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who was in the field not turn back. Now he says in a very striking way with a couple of different examples here about the suddenness of this judgment that is coming, the suddenness of this day of the Lord that is coming. And he uses these examples, these everyday examples from everyday normal life. What these people are doing is not sin. But how they respond to that day and that moment in which Jesus returns says a great deal about their hearts. In other words, it would be like saying when the day of the Lord comes and there is Jesus and you're saying, oh no, I can't leave all my crops. I got to go grab a bushel of peas to take with me. Right? It sounds silly when you say it like that, but that's what Jesus is saying here. It's like, the day of the Lord is here. The day of judgment is here. Let me go grab my stuff. Let me go grab my phone. I forgot it in the house. Right? That's what he's saying here. Just putting it in our terms. And what he's helping us to see, what he's helping us to know as disciples and followers of him is, what is your instinct to hold on to? As soon as you hear me talking about the day of the Lord and the second coming, what is that thing that you don't want to give up? See, as followers and believers of Jesus, he has to be the most important thing. His kingdom has to be the most important thing. No possession in this earth, no prestige, no status of this earth should ever compare to his kingdom. And yet, I think if we were honest, many of us would say, there's some things I still would like to do. There's some things I would like to see. And we have to be careful that those things haven't captured our heart more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells us, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. In other words, in that day when he comes, if your instinct is, what do I hang on to in this world? What does that say about the state of your heart? Well, it says you never trusted in the Savior and valued his kingdom above this world. When his second coming happens, your instinct is, what do I hang on in this world? This is what I really love. This is where my security really is. This is what I really believe in. This is what I really want. And Jesus says, if you do that, you will be judged because you never really believed in me. And you never loved me more than you loved the world. And then he goes on, look at verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Now, this is where we're going to disagree, some of us. But it's okay. I still love you, and I hope you still love me. He's not talking about some kind of secret rapture here. But you might be saying, how do you know this isn't a secret rapture of the church? Well, because of the context. Jesus has been telling us this will be an event in which every one of us will see. The entire world will know it. It's also an event that comes at the end of the world. In other words, it's the last event of judgment upon the world. No human being will have ever experienced anything as public as his second coming will be. So there's no secret rapture going on here. What's going on here, Jesus is saying, is a great separation that's going to occur when I come. One will be taken by me into my kingdom, and one will be left. Jesus talks about this in other places in the Gospels where he uses terms like sheep and goats, believers, unbelievers, those who love this world and those who love the kingdom, those who love themselves and those who love God, those who trust themselves, those who trust Christ. That's what this passage is saying. And I want you to understand that this is the Jesus who loves you, who bled for you, who died for you, that is saying this to you. This is not some mean or angry person saying this to you. This is not like an angry father who's disappointed in his rebellious children and he's just yelling at them without also providing them a way of rescue. Now, this is a tender Savior speaking to his disciples in love, calling them. The passage before this section in Matthew, it talks about gathering the people of Israel like a mother hen would gather her chicks. That's the picture that's going on here. Jesus wants to see you come to know him, to put your faith and trust in him more than anything in this world. He's begging you to listen. Why? Because he says, when I'm coming again, I'm coming with judgment. And you won't be able to stand that judgment if you haven't put your faith and trust in me. So again, he says, remember Lot's wife. When fire fell on Sodom, she looked back because she loved this world more than she loved God and the deliverance that had been provided to her. And she turned to Saul. Her way of escape, her way of escaping judgment was gone because she turned back. She had too much of love for this world. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Now, you know, there are people who will tell you in the name of enlightenment or whatever. Maybe some of them even think they're doing it out of kindness. That there is no hell and that there is no judgment. Some of you probably most recently remember the claims of people like Rob Bell in his book, Love Wins, where he espoused a modern flavor of the heresy of universalism. And he writes things like, scholars have long known that Jesus wasn't concerned about condemning people to hell. These are people who don't seem to have read their Bible very much. Because last time I checked the Bible, nobody talked about hell more than Jesus did. Or they'll say, Jesus, he didn't talk about hell in relationship to his disciples. He talked about it in terms of those wicked Pharisees and those wicked Sadducees and those wicked rulers of the day, but not in terms of his disciples. I ask you this morning, who is Jesus addressing in this passage? As he talks about this judgment, this separation. The Pharisees? No, he's talking to his disciples. Why? Because he loves them. Because he cares for them. Because he knows what's coming, and he wants you to know what's coming. And he wants you to avoid that judgment by putting your faith and trust in his finished work. Because he doesn't want them going to hell. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was asked to preach Johnny's mom's funeral, Miss Pam. And one of the things that she was most heartbroken about at the end of her life was that there were family and friends who did not know the gospel. And so even though some didn't necessarily want a gospel presentation at the funeral, I knew there was no way in the world Miss Pam would be happy with me if I didn't present the gospel at least one more time. Why? Because just like Jesus, I love them. Because she loved them. I don't even know who they were, but she loved them and she prayed for them. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here in this passage. He's saying, I want you to be with me, but you cannot be with me if you love this world. If you don't love me more than this world, and if you don't trust me, you can't be with me. What he's saying to us this morning is that right now counts forever. What you love now shows who you believe in. And what you worship and where you'll be within that great divide that's coming in his judgment at the second coming. And he says to his disciples, I want you to think about that when you think about the second coming. Live a life day in and day out that shows you love me and you love my kingdom. And you're willing to forsake this world. You're willing to lose your life so that you might gain your life. This is what we are to be focusing on as disciples of Jesus Christ. When we think about his second coming, we need to first think about his cross. And then we need to think about living faithfully, following him and how we live our life day in and day out, because right now counts forever. Let's pray. Father,